2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4, which is in this section, chapter 4, I titled In Light of the Gospel or In Light of Christ. This is going to be part 5. And really, I would ask you to put the theme title in line with the subtitle for today, so which is We Press On. So in light of the gospel, we press on. In light of the gospel, we press on. This is a really interesting text as Paul began the chapter with a very statement that we're going to be ending it with today. But there's a purpose to it, and I think it should end up being very encouraging to us. A challenge comes with it, but also a phenomenal encouragement. As we get started, I think there's a few things to recount. And by the way, I'm going to give you one challenge right now, which is that we are closing up chapter 4. I want you to, at some point during the course this week, go back and read chapters 1 through 4 all in one setting. Maybe try it a couple times. And the reason being is I can tell you that this last week, God had on my heart to just go back and just read through the whole setting. Just go through everything all at once. And I ended up doing that a couple times. And the reason being is because the things that God's been doing over the last several months around our church body, I think we'll see the value of coming together as a church body through the things that have already been talked about. I think they'll become even more vividly clear. Literally last night, I was laying in bed and Melanie and I were talking, and I said, I have to read this to you. I just began reading these chapters again because I look back at these things that God's been teaching us. And I'm like, wow, it's like these things are even more vividly clear now, the things that God does, how he provides comfort in times of trial. And it's not that he doesn't know what trials are like. He knows what trials are like. He knows that he's able to carry us. You know, I just think about all these different things, how Christ himself suffered, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, we see that Christ, who is the great high priest, he suffered just as we suffered. He was tempted just as we were tempted, but yet he did not sin. And for that reason, we can learn to lean on him and trust him in all things, and we can garner comfort and courage from him. I think it's really important. So I encourage you, I think you will be blessed if you take that time to go back and read chapters 1 through 4 as we close out this chapter. So I encourage you to do that. Okay, a small bit of recap as we get going here. I think we need to look back at this, but three manners of our gifting is very important today as we close out chapter 4. First, it was adequate. It was satisfactory. It was completely enough. Jesus Christ would not have risen from the grave if the debt was not paid. It wouldn't have been able to happen if the debt was not fully paid. We need to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ literally marks a celebration point for us because it means that everything that he did satisfied the payment necessary before a holy God. We have to hold on to that point, and it literally is what marks everything that we have in Christ as adequate. Secondly, abundant. The thing that he's given us is now a reason to go about life overflowing with joy. That's what Christ came to do, was to give us life, to save that which was lost, and to supply them with an abundance of life where they literally overflow. I love this text in John 10:10 about life abundant, because the way it comes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort, who has comforted us with the comfort we have received from him so that we might comfort you with the same comfort we have received. The picture there of that comfort, a lot of comforts mentioned there, is that here God is at the top pouring out himself, an endless supply of himself into that top water glass of a huge tower. And that's me. God's pouring into me. And as he overflows me with himself, so satisfies me, I can't contain all of him. So he spills out of me. And he pours into the cups around me. Why? Because he's so full of comfort for me that I can't help but share it with you. That's amazing to think about, but that's the design of God. He wants to so abundantly fill us that he gives us a joy in times of trial and hardship that goes well beyond this world and what it could ever tell anyone else and whatever it could ever show anyone else. It goes beyond comprehension, Philippians chapter 4 tells us. And it's absolute. The holder of our faith is Jesus Christ. It's not me. And that's a good thing, because if you're like me, you've lost your keys a lot of times. Okay? But the blessing is God doesn't lose us. He doesn't lose track of one thing. He is over the just and the unjust. He sees the plans of man. He knows the thoughts and intentions of everyone's heart and mind. God knows all of these things. No one can thwart his plans, the book of Job tells us. No one. And so for that reason, me knowing that my faith is held by God himself gives me an assurance that it is absolute, that it cannot ever be stripped away. I love these verses. So by the way, if you ever want any of these verses, other than just writing them down, feel free to let me know and I'll just copy them and email them over to you. But these are great verses to reflect on, and that's why I try to put these up here. I want you to consider something that we read last week. I read to you all of Psalm 116, and I find it really important here. But what do we do with this? You know, so God has given us a wonderful gift in his son, Jesus Christ, the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, that we would be found new before him, that we would be found righteous, not in our righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. And the heart of the psalmist, the one that we see in Paul in the text that we just finished last week, it says this in verses 12 to 19. The psalmist says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? For all that God has done for me, what should I do?" Well, here's his response. It's like it's all one thing that he puts before the Lord. "I know what I will do. This is what I will do. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people." He's saying, "I will make it known. I will make it publicly known that I will fulfill my desire to serve the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Think about this. In Ezekiel, three times we see that God does not desire to discipline and punish the wicked. He actually doesn't want to destruct them. He has to because he's just. That's not his desire. But yet when a godly one dies, by actually presenting the gospel, it's considered a wondrous thing that they would sacrifice such a wonderful thing, bringing glory, a perfect, just a wonderful glory picture to the Lord, raising up his name. Verse 16 says, "O Lord, surely I am your servant." That's what this guy actually comes to in this psalm. He says, "I am your servant. I'm here to do your bidding. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds." He's saying in thanks again, "You've made me free. But I return to you with a thankful heart, saying, here I am to serve you out of gratitude." How do I know that? Verse 17. "To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord." He's saying it a second time. "Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. In the courts of the house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." He ends with a charge that you too do as he has done, which is go to the Lord and beg of him that he might use you for his glory. It's a wonderful passage to think about as we get started today. I want to take you back to the beginning of chapter 4. You may remember this picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. We have a statement that's going to come up again in our text today. "Do not lose heart." I gave this analogy from 1998 with the Ohio State Buckeyes when they were playing Michigan State. They were the team to beat. They looked invincible. They looked completely unbeatable. Matter of fact, all the news tabloids after they lost to Michigan State literally showed shock that a team like Michigan State, who really wasn't even all that bad, could even come close to beating them, let alone beating them. It was a shock. But how did it happen? Well, as the game progressed on, they had quite a substantial lead. Ohio State was ahead. But in the second half, they began to dwindle in their care and concern about how they handled the game. And so Michigan State starts scoring. As Michigan State started scoring, they found themselves losing heart that, wow, this might get out of their grip. And as they pressed on from there, they essentially just rolled over and gave up. And Michigan State wins in the end. That's living a defeated life. And that's what happens when you live a defeated life. Some people would say that at the end, they began to look a little bit cowardly, which is very fitting to our heading. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, read this with me today. It says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart," there's our line, "but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to actually just take a moment. I just want to go before the Lord in prayer as we close this out, because I think this is really important, and I don't want to miss the point. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your words today, God. You have encouraged me greatly as I looked at this text over this last week. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me words of wisdom and encouragement, Lord, that the people here today, God, I know firsthand that there's a lot of us struggling in here. And so, God, I just pray that today as we open up this word, I pray that it would be a strength and encouragement to their soul. I pray, God, that you'd encourage them to press on, trusting you in all things, knowing that you are our God who's a rock of our salvation. Thank you so much, God, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Verse 16, the very first word, therefore. Therefore. And when you see a therefore, you're supposed to ask, what is it therefore? What is it therefore? So, all right, so this statement seems to be pulling, if we look at the grammatical setup of it, it seems to be pulling from verses 7 to 15 of chapter 4. So I think we need to understand what's in verses 7 to 15 if we're going to take the therefore appropriately. So in verses 7 to 12, when we go back to some of the things talked about, we are shown that the believer should live unconquerable. Why? Well, look at the verses with me. It says this, starting in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So first thing we know is that the power that's in us is God's. Can anyone stop the power of God? No. No. So with that, we take some truths out of verses 8 and on. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're not destroyed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our body. What is the believer to remember and to constantly go back to? And what is this therefore, therefore? It's first that the believer should live an unconquerable life. Walking daily in the Spirit, you are unconquerable. It's only when you quench the Spirit that you look conquered. That's it. The second thing that we see, as we looked at last week, is that the believer should know and speak boldly out of what they know. Paul said this, as he was regarding back to the psalmist from Psalm 116, who we just read a little bit ago. I believe, therefore I spoke, and that's from the psalmist in verse 10 of Psalm 116. And Paul says this as it regards that. So we believe, and therefore we also speak. He's saying, I know what I know what I know, and you can't convince me otherwise, so I will speak very boldly about the thing that I know is absolutely true. This is important to hold on to, because at the very end, there's a direct connection to teaching our mind the truth that we see about God and His Word and the value of those things for daily life. So we see our statement yet again, we do not lose heart. Matter of fact, this statement is so in line with verse 1 that I literally just put in the slide that we had from when we went through verse 1, because I think we need this reminder. We, the very first part, we are the born again believers in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not this we. This is to the born again believers in Jesus Christ. The second statement, do not. This is a very firm word. No, will not, with affirmation in one's answer. I will not. It's not a question mark of I might, but I'm kind of working through. This is an affirmation saying I will not surrender. I will not, in this case, lose heart. The Greek word here means to be spiritless, wearied, exhausted, and cowardly. Does that seem to tie up with that analogy I gave earlier from the Buckeyes from 1998 and how they gave up in the course of the game? They became cowardly. With the Romans, remember, we've been talking about the Roman Empire and how the Roman Empire had these great soldiers. And by the way, if a soldier decided to, in the middle of battle, become cowardly, he was actually disciplined like the enemy, because it was viewed so nasty to ever become cowardly. Paul's saying, we will not. This statement, as I've talked about several times, matter of fact, we see this type of verbiage used regularly throughout this section of scripture from Paul. But he actually talks in the indicative mood, meaning that it is not just what I have done, it's not just what I am doing, but you will not change my mind. This is what will continue to be. Present active imperative. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, I press on toward the goal or the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was trying to express to people in that moment, he's in jail in Philippians while he's writing that, he says, I will press on. I will press on. You too ought to press on. How does that play into the rest of our text? Well, I don't know about you, but we sure know decay. I know decay. I know my knees are breaking down. I try to play basketball sometimes with some of the high schoolers around here, and I know my knees and my ankles and my hips and about everything else start to creak, and it happens quite fast. So I know this very well, the decay of the old, the decay of my physical body and the old man. The renewing of the new, though, is something to pay attention to. So I have a few verses here that I want us to consider as we go into this text. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Most of you can quote these. My goal is to saturate our minds today with the Word of God and some promises and some wonderful truths that we can pull if we would just but open His Scripture to see it for ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that's physical bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, about the new man. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't join them. Don't mold to them to do everything that they do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's something completely new, something completely different. That's what it means to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Look at the next text with me that I've got on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 24. We'll tie these together as we finish off the reading of these. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 24. By the way, this is one of those sections I would encourage you to have a marker in your Bible. There's so many wonderful truths in here. Speaking about the body, this is the way it starts out. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. There's a purpose to this. It's to see everything built up and strengthened until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, so not to stay as we were, but to be built up, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. The word there in Greek is nepios, which means infant or childish or childlike. We are not to be childlike, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we're supposed to know what we're supposed to know to know. We're not supposed to be someone proposes something that's ludicrous and we say, well, that might be. No, we're to search out the scripture and we're to know these truths and to hold to them. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and the deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted to and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. If you think that each person here doesn't have a role that's important to the body, you're wrong. Every person has a role within the body, and it is very important. I've used this analogy with people before. If I took off your pinky toe, you'd have to completely learn how to rewalk. Because most of the balance that you have in your feet lands on your pinky toe. And we think it doesn't matter because it's so small and ugly. causes the growth, going on, it says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Listen to these verses. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and the having become callous, and have they becoming callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not how we know Christ. This is not what he does. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, the old man, you lay aside the old self, get rid of it, which is being corrupted. It's decaying. It's falling apart. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. In accordance with the lusts of deceit. So what? Verse 23. And that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. One more text that I want us to look at here. Colossians chapter 3. We're laying the groundwork for something hopefully very encouraging and powerful for us today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, consider this if you're a believer, if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if that is true, listen to this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if he's given you salvation, if you've received that gift of salvation, keep seeking, press on, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. That's the old man. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to adultery. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come about on the sons of disobedience. I want you to hold on to that statement. It's because of these things that there is going to be a judgment. And in them you also once walked. That used to be us that claimed to be believers. That used to be Josh Heisterkamp. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. The old man is decaying. The old man and all the things that we see around us in creation, we can observe throughout the course of history and still today. We know and we see the injustice of a world that's lost and apart from Christ. I'm going to show you something that at first will not look very gruesome, but as I give you the details of it, it'll probably make you cringe and sick to your gut. Amorite at the spot of Gezer, which is a high place of the old Amorites. Probably can't see it too well. This is a sky view. It's up on the peak of a tell, if you will. It's basically a mound. And right here, there's a whole bunch of rocks stood on end. And you can't see it right now. I'm going to show you a bigger picture. But right here, there's actually an altar. There's a sign right here that's been put here for people that want to walk these trails and see this high place of the Amorites. I'll tell you what that sign says here in a moment, but I want you to understand the setting first. So I'm going to take you closer to where you can see the altar. This altar right here, the Amorites would use. They would use it whenever they wanted to make treaties with the gods or other countries. And they would sacrifice babies and children. At this location underneath, there's grave sites where they would bury the remains of these different children. Some of them have been found sawed in half. Some of them were found beheaded. Some of them were found burned. It's a way that they served their god, the god Moloch. It's a way that they thought that they were honoring treaties and other things, but this is the thought processes of men. Did they value life? Sometimes we think, and as I think about this Colossians passage in chapter 3, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. God, when he sent the Israelites into the promised land, said to destroy these people. Was he just in saying that? Absolutely. If you knew that this was what was going on there, would you say that that's just, that God said we need to discipline and get rid of this evil practice and these evil people? Yes, absolutely. The problem is in that in today's time, we want to make something that's evil, we want to make it good. That's what the world wants to do. So now I go back to the sign that's right there. You know what this sign says? It says nothing about the death of babies. It says nothing about the bodies that were found in the graves underneath. It says nothing about it. All it says is that this was a place of worship and where treaties were signed to have peace between different nations. That's it. Because that's what the world wants to teach. They don't want to teach you that man is inherently evil and needs a savior. They don't want you to know that. Paul's saying, look, the old man, it has to be dealt with. It is going to decay because God is going to deal with it in justice. But by God's grace, he's given us a new man on the inside that's being renewed and built up day by day, that we get to look forward to one day being with him in glory for forevermore. A wonderful, wonderful gift. And all along the way, we bump into people that do these sorts of things in different ways today, don't we? I think of major injustices, whether it be abortion and many other things. That immediately comes to mind only because of the setting of this altar. How do we address these things? Well, first off, I think we need to have a healthy dose. First off, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw, this is before the flood, God saw the wickedness of man, that there was no thought or intention of his heart that was good. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful, is desperately wicked. That is how God views things. So what has he told the believers? What did he tell his people, Israel, that is also spoken to us? Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, this is our duty. What is our duty to do? It is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are to walk humbly with our God. And in doing so, we will do justice. We will be about his justice. And we will love mercy, meaning we will be quick that when the time is appropriate, we extend mercy, forgiveness, just as he has. I don't know how and I don't know why, but for some reason, God chose to save the man on the cross next to him. A thief, by the way, a general common thief, didn't necessarily get put on a cross. The man had to have been wicked. Probably did kill people. And yet the Lord said, because he was willing to put his faith and trust in him and humble himself in the presence of Christ, he extended mercy. It's for this reason that Paul says we need to press on and not lose heart, that we do the same thing. We carry out, knowing that there's pain and agony, we carry out the gospel to people that they too might seek out mercy for their lost and decaying souls. So we suffer with cause. I want you to consider this. Verse 17 says something to us here if we go back to our text. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I'm going to try to lighten the mood here a little bit from the pictures we just saw. I want those to stick vividly. I want that to be thought of in your mind regularly. But I want you to consider something very truth-filled and very encouraging for us. The word light is elaphros, which means light in weight or quick. So here's a little small funny. It's kind of like my former afro that I used to have, elaphros. It was quick to go. That's what this word light means. It was quick to go. It's light of weight. It's like a person that can maneuver fast. Why? Because they're lightweight. Elaphros, light. Light and weight, quick. Fleeting. That's where you get the momentary part of this as well. Affliction, which is what we saw back in verse 8 of chapter 4, right? I'm afflicted, but I'm not crushed. Meaning I'm pressed, if you will, but I'm not stomped on to the point of nothing left. And it's momentary, meaning short and sudden. It's literally like a breath of wind. That's it. We have such a short view of eternity. It'd be like taking an endless rope that we could not see any end of at all. You could span it across mountaintops and see it far away and know that it's still going on, and you put a dot with a black marker, just take a boop, just put a dot there. And you say, that's it. That dot in the whole span of this rope that I don't even know if there's an end to. That's my lifespan. A moment. Just a short moment. And Paul's saying, remember that. In light of things, this is so small. Such a small thing. So then he gives us that it's producing. There's something there. Even in the shortness of this, we press through the affliction. We go through it. Why? Because it produces for us a weight of glory. It's only a moment. So the suffering, we need to remember, is really not all that great in comparison to what I'm given. But yet the value of going through that suffering produces something incredible. The word weight here is the word baros. It means heaviness, weight, burden, substantive. It has something to it, some girth of glory. This is the word doxa, oftentimes referred to with God and his glory. But in this case, it's a shared glory where he gives us an allowance to come with him. Glory, splendor, glorious condition of exalted state. I think of a few passages, John chapter 6 and verse 40. I'm going to read a few of these. If you want to listen, you sure can. But John chapter 6 and verse 40. I love being able to look at Jesus' words because it just offers me encouragement. It says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that whoever beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise, exalt, I will raise him up on the last day." James chapter 4. If you're going through struggling times, consider the book of James. James chapter 4 says this in verses 6 through 10. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Listen to this next. "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and the joy to gloom. Humble yourselves," verse 10, "in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, another set of favorite verses. By the way, many of these are verses that, going through hard times, I've learned I need to commit these to memory. So the first thing that comes up is these verses, just constantly. Saturate your mind with these verses. "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud," sound familiar to what we just read, "but gives grace to the humble. Therefore," verse 6, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." God is letting us go through moments of affliction in life, but he knows for the one that remains humble before him, he will exalt you to his glory. to his glory. At the right time, he will expose himself in you to all around you for his glory. This is what we are to remember. And all of it brings about a promise that he's given us, that there is an eternal weight of glory for that person that presses on in the Lord when they receive that gift of salvation, the fullness of it, when they enter heaven there with their heavenly Father for forevermore. The statement of verse 17 goes on to say, far beyond all comparison. Matter of fact, if you're reading the King James, you read that statement or something like it right before the weight of glory. Because the weight of glory is far beyond comparison. The word hyperbole that we have, which means in many cases we consider it an exaggeration, like a mile-high cone of ice cream, right? This is actually the Greek word hyperbole, but it's not exaggerating. We need to understand that. This means throwing beyond. It means to go beyond measure, exceedingly excellent, and preeminence in some cases as it regards God. In this case, for us, he's saying that everything I'm giving you is exceedingly beyond anything you could ever know, ever think, ever measure. The idea here is there's no comparison. One goes negative and the other goes positive. They're two totally different directions. The idea of this word in the Greek is used 8 times in the New Testament. 5 of them are found in 2 Corinthians. Paul had that there for us for a point. So let's move to verse 18. How do I make it through pain? I want to ask that question as we go into verse 18. How do I make it through times of pain and agony? The answer is very simple. We'll look at some verses to go along with this. Focus on truth. Focus on truth. Saturate your mind with truth. I'm going to give you some verses that the Lord has just saturated and just put on my mind and said, Josh, dwell on these things. Count on them. Rest in them. Hold on to them. Don't let go of them. First one, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, which we've already read. Where am I to set my mind? I'm to set my mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, because he's going to raise me up on that last day, the promises that come from there. Where is my mind to be? On the things of God, on the things eternal. That's where I'm to be. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Listen to Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mountain. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21, this is what Jesus says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We can get so focused on the things we want to have happen here. We can get so focused on them. And guess what? It's all going to burn. When you die, you don't take any of the stuff with you. Jesus is saying, stop thinking about that stuff. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart is to be quickened to the things eternal. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I want you to consider this. This is another great truth from 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us about being tempted. I was talking with an unbeliever one time and he started quoting this verse when he was going through a hard time. I said, that verse is not for you. This was written to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. If you want access to this verse, it's through Christ. That's the only way. This verse is very important, so important that unbelievers wish they had it. No temptation has overtaken you, the believer, but such as is common to man. And, underline this, God is faithful. Hold on to that truth. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. So when temptation comes, will provide a way escape also so that you will be able to endure it. How do I endure it? God's way. What am I to seek out? God's way. Why do I do that? Because he's faithful. He has called me his own. He said he will never leave me nor forsake me. You see the importance of some of these truths in here? Psalm 23, another psalm that we could pretty much quote, I think. Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wow. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Put it on your mind. It is there for a purpose, that you will not fall in times of pain and agony. He's saying, I'm there with you. I'm right beside you. And if you're going to stand, it's going to be by me. We've already read Psalm 116, verses 12 to 19. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. How many of us can say we always rejoice? Even when all of a sudden you have some major circumstance happen in your life. But yet that's the command that Paul gives us. And he's saying, look, I counted it joy. I counted joy to be here in chains on your behalf. He's saying it is possible to have joy even in the times of trial. But it takes understanding God's will. It takes understanding his purpose for the situation. It takes placing all things in the God who is faithful. And with that, I can go before the Lord, not anxious, but I can beg of him. I can go to him and say, Lord, here's my prayer. I'm begging of you that you might do this. Prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He wants to guard your heart and mind. Verses 8 and 9 go on to say that if we would, but just turn to him, if we would consider these things, dwelling on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good reputation and excellent and good, if we would count on these things regularly, putting these before our eyes, if we put them into practice, the God of peace, not just the peace that comes from God, but the God himself that provides peace, will be with you. These verses are incredibly important if you want to stand firm in your faith. Psalm 1, how do I get these verses? Psalm 1 tells us that we don't walk in the counsel of wicked people that try to tell us their way of solving problems. We don't join them in their frustrations. We don't sit with them and join them in what they do. Rather, we meditate on the Word of God, who is regenerating and rebuilding our soul, strengthening us in the inner man while the rest of us is decaying. In Psalm chapter 16, verses 7 to 9, I want you to see these. Go turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, verses 7 to 9, a psalm of David. Notice his words. He says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. If you're not in the Word of God, how do you get counsel from him? Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. He is so saturated with the Word of God that as he lays in bed, the words of Scripture are just going through his mind. They're stuck there. They're right there on his mind. Verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Now we know how those words got there, because he was constantly putting them there. Constantly. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. By the way, that's requoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Do we see the value of focusing on the things eternal, on going through Scripture, devoting ourselves to Scripture, knowing full well that as we go through life, there are going to be pains and trials. And if you are going to survive not losing heart and becoming cowardly, you need the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit in your life teaching you and guiding you through everything that takes place. A couple closing thoughts as we go through here. Back in our text. If I look back at the things we talked about last week, Paul believed, therefore he spoke. And he said it in a way, it wasn't I believed, therefore I spoke. He said, knowing all of this, he says, we believe, meaning I have, I do, and I will believe, ongoing. He's sure, absolutely sure. Therefore, we also speak. I've spoken, I am speaking, and I will continue to speak the things that I know with absolute surety. So the question is, are you sure about God and his desire for you? Look, in a group this big, I'm really glad that we're here, and I'm glad that we know each other. But I would be somewhat stupid and ignorant if I didn't think that there's someone here today that doesn't realize God desires them to know him as personal Lord and Savior. And if you have not come to the recognition, if you're not sure in your heart about God's desire for you or what he's done for you, let me share it with you. I would love to. No greater joy than seeing other people come to know Christ, to be able to celebrate with angels. The Bible tells us every time that a person repents and comes to the salvation that the angels in heaven rejoice. And I would love to sing and dance with them. So if that's you, I want you to leave here sure. A second part of this, though, is that sometimes in our Christian walk, we can become unsure. It's a statement of assurance of our salvation, assurance of the things that we're doing within our salvation. Sometimes we take our eyes off of Scripture. Sometimes we don't focus on the prize, the eternal things in heaven. And we begin to lose sight. We begin to lose surety. We begin to lose assurance. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about this. If that's you, I beg of you, turn to the Lord. See the promises that he's got in his word for you to stand firm and to know. He does not want you to walk unknowingly. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these things are written that you may know. The whole point of Scripture is that you would know God through and through. Don't leave here unsure. Secondly, if you are sure, then what in the world is holding you back from pressing into Christ? This was a question posed to me back when I was in high school. It's the very thing that drove me back to the fact that I had to answer, you know what, in all honesty, I'm actually not sure. This question literally took me back to that first point where I had to say, I'm not sure. And that was when I was finally willing to surrender my life to Christ. Because I've come to realize something. If you truly are sure about your salvation in Jesus Christ, it will change you. It will demand a response. Remember, not just the accusations part from last week, but convictions. Because I know something, it convicts me to obligations. Things that I must do because I know what I know. Must. So if you are sure, then what in the world is holding you back from pressing on in Christ? And finally, when life gets hard, do you curl up or do you saturate your mind with truth? This last week in men's Bible study, we got together on Friday, I told the men, I said, I think there's something very important that we need to know. Your mind is incredibly, incredibly like a sponge. Now, we all know that if you put that sponge in water, it will absorb it until it can't take any more. It will just fill and fill and fill and fill. But if it has not fully absorbed what it's capable of doing, it will absorb whatever else comes in contact with it. We need to keep that in mind. We need to saturate our minds so much with the Word of God that when a falsehood comes, it has no room. It has no room to take in falsehood because I've fed so much truth. It literally repels it and lets it just pour off because my mind is so saturated with the Word of God. Are we committed to that? If we want to stand firm, we need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. And again, the purpose of today, Paul is encouraging these people that as he's gone through trials, as he's gone through persecutions, as he's suffered for the sake of the gospel, even by the people that he's previously witnessed to, the people that in essence are in a way stabbing him in the back, he says, I will press on in light of the gospel. I will press on and I will not lose heart. Why? Because I know what I know what I know. and my mind is set on the things that I know are to come, those things eternal. Verse 18, while we are looking, where's my eyes? Not on things which are seen, that's the things earthly, but on things that are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, a teaching and remembering that these things are decaying, they're falling apart, moth and rust destroy. He's reteaching his mind with the word of God, but rather with the things which are not seen that are eternal for forevermore. Where's our mind set today? Will you be able to press on when tough trials come? The way you do that is by focusing in on God and his word, his truths of scripture, and holding fast to those things and saying, Lord, this is for your glory. Is that where our heart's at today? Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done. Lord, you know this week, you know how you held me up. God, it's been by your word. You know the type of man I am apart from you, and that's why I'm so grateful, Lord, that you graciously gave your word. God, I pray that that would serve as an example to these people here today, God, that it is okay to trust you because you do hold up those that trust in you. You've made yourself clearly known. God, I think of all the people that are suffering here today in different ways, different trials, different struggles. God, I pray that they would know the surety of walking firmly in you, God, that you will not let them go, that you'll cause them to walk with soundness through all of these situations, Lord. It will be to your glory, and they'll see your justice, how you will carry them all the way through to the end without fail. God, I pray that we'd be a people of faith that would trust in you, God, the one who is faithful. Be with us today as we go about our things that we want to accomplish today and throughout the course of this week, God. Cause us to be a light to the people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.